Well, it is really special, privilege for me to be here today. First of all, I want to thank all of you and for the church for having me. It's always been a joy for me to be here and to worship alongside of you. And as I look out, I see faces that I haven't talked to in a while, in many years. And I see those who I went to school with. I see those who I've done ministry with. I see those who are my Sunday school teachers, and so this really is a privilege for me to be here today. For many of you, you know that I've had the privilege of being here for 18 years before I went off to college down in Los Angeles, and this church has been instrumental, as my father was saying, to really point me in the direction of following after Christ. This church gave me a foundation for knowing that this is the Word of God and that we are to obey Him and to strive after Him in all things according to this book. And as I talked to other friends that I went to school with, they could testify to the same thing, that this church was so instrumental in our walk. So thank you, Chinese Grace Bible Church, for having such an important part in my own life and in so many of the young people's lives, and even those here today. And this is why it is such a privilege for me to return today with you all. As this church has invested so much time into me, I pray that I can impart back just a little bit and just a small encouragement to you all today. And all I'm going to be doing is just reading out of God's Word and explaining what it says, and I pray that it is clear. As my father was saying, I grew up here in this church, and I had the privilege of being in TIGS and in CY, of going to the Mexico outreach teams for several years, of going to Ecuador for several years, being part of the VBS program. So this is very much, to me, a special place and is home for me. And as we begin to open up God's Word, I just pray that we can be humble today to what He has to say. So let us pray. Father, I do ask that you be with us today as we open up your word and your truth. For we know that the Great Commission is no small task. We know that your name, we know that your glory, we know that these things, Lord, are of your first and primary concern. And so it is with great importance that we come today to look at the Great Commission and the greatness of it. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words, but also we pray that you would give the people their ears to hear and the hearts to listen and the will to be able to follow you, Lord, in all that you have commanded. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mission statements. Mission statements. You'll know that, especially if you work for a large organization or a large company, you know that they all have mission statements. So much so that as you walk into a large corporation, they have it plastered and printed on the wall for everybody to see. Mission statements. Why? Because business and organizations strive for one thing. For a common goal, something that is of utmost importance to that organization, something that keeps them moving forward together in the same direction. Mission statements. One of the best ways to do that is, like I just mentioned, is to put it in front of everybody, to put it on their papers, to put it up in the hallways, to go over the mission statement in staff meetings. So let me give you a couple of mission statements, and let's see if you can identify what organizations or what companies these belong to. The first one, I'll give you two. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Any guesses? I heard it. Who said it? Google. That's absolutely right. Very clear mission statement. You know what they're trying to do. You know their purpose, and if everybody's working towards that goal, they're going to be a successful organization. And today, of course, we know that they are. Here's another favorite. I think you'll figure it out. to be Earth's most customer-centric company, where customers can find and discover anything they want to buy online, and endeavors to offer its customers the lowest prices possible. Which company is this? Amazon. Very clear, very specific. The people in the organization know what their goal is, and they're all moving together for that. I mean, if you ever try to return something on Amazon, it's some of the best customer service ever. And, of course, the cheapest prices. Well, as easy as it was to identify the mission statements of these companies, let me ask you this. If I were to give you the mission statement of Christ Church, would you be able to identify its mission statement? Well, I think most of you would, actually. And the church has been given a grand commission, a great commission. And we know the passage very well. This is not the passage we're going to be looking at today, but you know Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven, Jesus was saying, has been handed over to me. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. To do what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching to them to obey all things that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. And we see it here in Matthew 28. It's also in Mark 16 and John 20 and in Luke 24. In all the Gospels, Jesus gives the Great Commission because it is that important. But if this is the mission of the church, then why is it so often secondary or even tertiary or even absent from the heartbeat of so many churches today? Why isn't it the number one priority? Why isn't it plastered in a large banner for all to see so that all the members are working towards the same goal, moving in the same direction with the same objective? Why isn't it a top priority? Well, CGBC, I know you guys are a missions-minded church. And so for today, I'm not coming here to say we need to change things because I know you're missions-minded. I mean, we'll look outside already. There's already a board full of missionaries. I know that you guys are going in STMs and you're raising funds and you're supporting missionaries and you're praying for them in support groups. So today's message, as we look at the Great Commission, I hope it's an encouragement and a reminder for you to keep it as a forefront and a priority in your life. But maybe you're a new believer as well, or maybe not a Christian at all, and you're here today checking out what is Christianity. And so for you, I would say this is a great time to learn about the Great Commission, to be reminded of the priority of the church and the priority of a Christian, to make Jesus known around the world. Well, let me make a suggestion. Going back to why we don't make it a priority in our lives, it's because we don't fully understand sometimes the Great Commission and the greatness of it. Why don't we make it a number one priority? It's because we don't fully understand it. Or in other words, we consider other aspects of life as more important, of greater significance, and we don't make it a priority. So here in today's passage, I want to give you three reasons from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as to why the Great Commission is so great. Why is the commission so great? So let's go to Acts chapter 1. We're actually going to start, give us some context, in verse 1 and go all the way to verse 9. So let's read, starting in Acts chapter 1. First account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is God's word. And here in Acts chapter 1, it's actually a continuation of Luke. So if we were to look at the book of Luke, Luke is continuing on his narrative here. This is part 2 of the series. We often separate the two in our minds because that's the way it is in our Bible. But really, we could take it almost as one continuous narrative. It's a transition. In Luke, we looked at the ministry of Jesus Christ. And now in Acts, we transition to look at the ministry of the church. But the context here is really, really interesting. Jesus, in the first couple of verses, is telling them to wait. He's telling them to wait in Jerusalem. And he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem because in just a couple days, the Holy Spirit is going to come down and he's going to empower them for ministry. At Pentecost, this is the beginning and the start of the church age. The end of Luke 24, it's another version of the Great Commission, but Luke 24, verse 48, he says, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." That, again, is the Holy Spirit. Why, then, if in Luke 24, Jesus already told them about the Holy Spirit, why, then, is he reiterating this? It's because of the importance of this message. See, in verse 6 that we just read, the apostles asked this question. Well, Lord, does this mean that the kingdom is coming now? See, throughout the Old Testament, Israel was looking for a king. Israel was looking for a kingdom. They were looking to be the most powerful nation in the world. And that's what they thought the promises were for. And truly, one day, God will come back and make Israel a great nation. But here, as the apostles and the disciples are around Jesus, they ask this question, well, Jesus, is this the time now that you're going to make Israel great? And Jesus turns around and doesn't answer the question directly. But look at what he says. Verse 8 now, as we dive into our text. He says, verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." That's not the question you should be asking. It's not whether or not the kingdom is coming now. But this is what you need to know. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That's what they needed to know. So often we ask the wrong questions in life. So often we're distracted by the things that are not of our main concern. Even within the church, we get sidetracked with the flashy programs and the things which seem to be exciting. But Jesus here is helping us to realize what our priority should be. This is what we need to know. It's a reminder of the Great Commission. The apostles missed the point, and Jesus redirects them. I find this so fascinating. So fascinating. Because these are the very last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so often, the last, we don't take and we don't think upon these last words. The realization that of this should imply that really his last words, Jesus' last words, should be our first concern. It should be of our first concern. But so often, Jesus' last words, well, they're our last priority. So let's make it a concern today. And let's look at three aspects or three reasons why the Great Commission is so great. The first is the power of the Great Commission. It's the power of the Great Commission. And we're going to spend the rest of the time here in verse 8. The first reason is the power of the Great Commission. Or in other words, the Great Commission is great because of what empowers it. The beginning of verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And there was a time in Tiggs, I remember very, very clearly on a summer outing when we were camping and there was a huge scare because there were bears in our campsite. And I remember these bears, we saw them and we heard them, and these were big brown bears and they were going through our campsite. And I remember all the sponsors had rushed us into the vans and we actually ended up spending the night in those vans. And it's because of the massive power that a bear has. I mean, he was going through the trash cans. He was getting ready to go through the tents. I remember someone opened up their tent and they saw the bear. Bears have massive amounts of power within them, and they're very, very, very strong. We think of Samson in the Bible and the massive amounts of power that the Lord gave to him of strength. But friends, do we stop to think about what it means to have the Holy Spirit, the power of God dwelling within us? We think of powers and strength and might. We think of world powers. We think of the power of a car. But do we ever stop to think about who dwells within you as a Christian? Because if we realize who dwells within us, we can realize, well, who's empowering us for the Great Commission. This word power, it's where we get the word dynamite, explosive. It's an incredible force or strength. In spirit, being one member of the Trinity who existed from eternity past, the one who helped create the heavens and the earth, the one who brought Israel out of Egypt from the hands of Pharaoh, who split the Red Sea. This is the same power that dwells within us. The same spirit that helped Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead, also dwells within us. When we realize the power that has been given to us as believers, well, I think that's a huge reason to see the greatness of the Great Commission. It's because we've been empowered to go and to spread God's word. And we've been empowered to be able to communicate God's truth to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit plays a critical role in a Christian's life. First of all, the Holy Spirit helps in saving us. It brings salvation to us. He gives us a new birth in John chapter 3. He gives us a clean heart. He regenerates us, washes us, and renews us in Titus chapter 3. From that moment onward, the Holy Spirit is with the Christian. He is his helper, John chapter 14. He is his guide, Galatians chapter 5. He intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for, Romans chapter 8. This is why Paul encourages believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. It's because the Holy Spirit helps us in every single area of life, but especially for the Great Commission. Well, it's an incredible force. It's like dynamite within us. There's an incredible force and strength. But I also want you to realize and recognize the direction here. The direction. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the Holy Spirit here is not something that we seek after. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come to us. We might pray for Him to work in us, but for believers, we already have the Holy Spirit within us. He already indwells within us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." So often on TV and in some of the prosperity gospel networks, people are praying for the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, come. But believers and friends, we already have the Holy Spirit within us. All we have to do is pray that He continues to work within us. You see that difference? So maybe the practical application for us today is, are we asking the Holy Spirit to really work in us? Are we asking the Holy Spirit to continue to guide us, to give us the words to say, to give us the boldness to speak? And maybe for others, you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't even know if the Holy Spirit dwells within you today. And maybe this is a plea for you to examine your own life and where you stand before the Lord. Do you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to allow the Holy Spirit to first and foremost, for the very first time, come into your life and to cleanse you and to wash you, your sins, to regenerate your heart, to give you a new heart, to give you one that turns away from the sins of this world and turns to Christ and saying, "I want to obey Him and I want to follow Him and I want to make Him Lord of my life." Maybe that's you today, and that's the decision that you need to make. And the Spirit will come upon you should you ask for forgiveness from the Lord and confess Him as your Lord. Well, this is the first aspect we want to cover today. The first reason why the Great Commission is so great is because there's a power that is the Holy Spirit of the Great Commission. Well, secondly, I want to look at the people of the Great Commission. The people of the Great Commission. And continue on in verse 8, it says, "And you shall be my witnesses." You shall be my witnesses. The second reason the Great Commission is so great is because of the people it involves. And that's you. That's Chinese Grace Bible Church. That's the followers of Jesus Christ. But don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to elevate Christians to a higher place than we should be. I'm not trying to worship the people of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm trying to do just the opposite, to highlight that we are mere sinners in need of a Savior, that we are mere vessels carrying a great treasure. Isaiah 53 says that we are all like sheep gone astray. You picture a sheep. They're not the smartest animals in the world. And if one sheep starts going astray towards a cliff, the rest of the herd will follow. And that's what we're like. That's what Isaiah 53 says. "For all have sinned, as we know, and fall short of the glory of God." And that was our state. And that's who we are. But by the grace of God who saved us and who chose us and who plucked us out from a direction running towards hell and turned us around so that we could follow Him, but it be for that grace of God, we would still be walking towards that cliff. And as recipients of God's great mercy, we have been entrusted with the message of Christ and we are stewards of it. 2 Corinthians 4, as I just mentioned, says that we are pots of clay, nothing more. But we have within us an amazing treasure that we carry. It is therefore a great honor to be chosen as God's people to bring salvation to the rest of the world. Well, here's two implications I want to leave with you about being the people of the Great Commission. God has chosen people and not things to be witnesses to the world. Did you get that? God has chosen people to be a testimony and a witness to the world and not things. Psalm 19 testifies that all creation tells about God. But it's not enough for salvation. Romans chapter 1 says that all man is without excuse for following God because of creation, and that it testifies to God's greatness. But it's still not sufficient enough for people to be saved. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says it is the gospel that is the power of God. It is the message. It is the word of God. It is the understanding that we're sinners in need of a savior. That is the power which saves. God has chosen a people to be his witnesses to this, not his creation. And that's why we have to go. Because if somebody doesn't bring the gospel message to the world, they cannot be saved. Romans 10 says, Blessed are those who carry the good news. Blessed are the feet of those who carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. People learn through words, and people need the words of God to be saved. The gospel message is absolutely essential. And without the gospel message being translated, without the gospel message being taught, without the gospel message being carried to the uttermost ends of the world, people will not be saved. Which leads to a second implication. Believers are witnesses to truth, to God's truth. We can be witnesses to something. And the apostles of Jesus Christ were witnesses to his death, burial, and his resurrection and ascension, as we just read in verse 9. And they saw it all. And today, we don't have that privilege of being able to say, well, we saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead and him going up to be in heaven. But I encourage you with this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that we have something even more sure than the witness of watching Jesus Christ do these things. That is his very word of God. He has given to us everything we need for life. Everything we need to think about finances. Everything we need to think about how to raise our family. Everything we need is right here in this book, especially when it comes to eternal life. We have something more sure as the testimony of the apostles and of Jesus Christ himself. So believers, Christians, as we think about the Great Commission, we think about the people, those who are saved, those who are going and then bringing a message to the world, the message of Jesus Christ. So then we must ask this question, what kind of witness are you today? What kind of witness are you today in your own life, in your own workplace, in your own school, with your coworkers, with your classmates? Are you a person who is empowered with the Holy Spirit? Are you a person who testifies to God's truth? Are you one who is a witness who communicates God's word to the lost? Are you one who lives according to the word in full obedience? If gospel witness is difficult for you, perhaps maybe you can ask these couple questions and this would help. Whose strength are you using to witness to others? By whose strength Are you attempting to be a witness to others out of your own strength? Or are you doing that out of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes it's tiresome. Sometimes you're rejected by your friends, even family. Sometimes you just get burnt out with wanting to evangelize but seeing no fruit. But if we turn to Christ and ask for wisdom and His strength, He is faithful to provide it. Whose strength are you ministering with? Is it your own or is it the Spirit's? Whose strategy are you using to witness to others? Are you trying to think of how to evangelize to this person and start that conversation, how to get into their life? Are you thinking of the best ways? I think those are good things. But God's strategy is clear, is we need to proclaim the truth. We need to tell them of the good news. And if we're faithful to give them God's word, He says and He promises that His word will not return to us void. Is your own reasoning and logic your focus, or are you using Scripture and God's word? Whose strategy are you using? Whose strength? Whose strategy? Whose satisfaction are you trying to fulfill? Are you evangelizing because it makes you look good? Are you evangelizing because, oh, I can say I've brought 3 people to church this week? Or are you doing it out of desire to make God's glory known? Are you doing it for their sake, the souls, that they might come to know the Lord? Whose satisfaction are you trying to fulfill? There's absolutely nothing wrong with desiring things of this world. Say wealth, comfort, popularity. Some of those things are good, but are those the aim of our heart? Are we trying to satisfy ourselves, or is it that of the kingdom? What ways do you sacrifice for the kingdom? What ways do you invest in the kingdom? Are you doing it out of a satisfaction for yourself or for the Lord? Friends, we're called to be His witnesses. What ways are you holding out? What ways do you need to surrender your life to the Lord? Your own strategy, your own strength, and your own satisfaction. Well, that brings us to the last point of what makes the Great Commission so great. And it's God's divine plan. God's divine plan. Years ago in science, I learned about centripetal and centrifugal forces. A centripetal force is one that draws an object closer to the center as it spins around. A centrifugal force is one where as it spins around the center, it gets further and further away. See, in the Old Testament, God's divine plan was for Israel to be at the center of the world. People would hear about the goodness and the greatness of Israel and the greatness of God, and they would go to Israel to learn about Him. That was God's plan for Israel. In fact, God put them at a specific place on the map so that as people were conducting business and commerce and traveling around the Middle East, they would have to go through Israel. He put them at the center of the world. And that was the Old Testament. But time and time again, we see that Israel was unfaithful to the commandments of God. They were disobedient to Him. And because of that, we learn in Romans 9 through 11 that God opened the door for the Gentiles to come in. It was always in God's plan to do this, but Israel's disobedience allow this to happen. And as the door opened for the rest of the world, God says, with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, as it came down and as at the inauguration of the church, God's plan for salvation for the world became this. Go. Spread yourself across the earth and make God known. In the divine plan of God, this was the way He was going to make salvation known. But as we looked at verse 6, that's not what the disciples thought. It says, is today the day? Is this the hour that you will make Israel great again? Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Go to all Jerusalem. Now we're at the end of the last verse, the last part of verse 8. And you shall be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. Start here in Jerusalem, where the people of God are, where Israel is, and then go over to Judea and Samaria. And you remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, the disciples say, what are you doing? Why are you talking to this lady? She was unclean. The Samaritan people were unclean. They weren't even supposed to walk through Samaria because the people were despised by Jews. And so now here's Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman and evangelizing to her and says, today you will be saved because of your faith. So start with Jerusalem. And now we see Jesus making his way around to even those people who are despised. And he's sharing the gospel with them. And friends, we can get so comfortable here today as this was our own Jerusalem, but we forget to go out to the world and to the neighborhoods around us and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who we might even despise. But he goes on even more than that and says, don't just stop there in Judea and Samaria, but go to the ends of the earth. Go to the places where even the gospel hasn't been preached, where Jesus isn't even known yet today. That is my commission to you, and that is his divine plan. And that's why it is so great, because it just doesn't stay with one people. The gospel message transcends all culture and all language. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save anybody from any background in any part of the world. And that's exactly what we see here through the rest of Acts. And I'm gonna give you a whirlwind because I only have a few minutes left of the book of Acts because I want you to see this very, very, very clearly. This is exactly what happens. This is what the apostles do. And this is the commandment that we have today as the church to go and make disciples of all nations in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world. So look with me really quickly in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're gonna flip really quickly. Click it through your Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Remember that Holy Spirit promise that was given? This is happening now. The Spirit's coming down, and he's empowering the apostles. It came down like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Go to verse 14. Here's Peter, now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He preaches in Jerusalem the word of God from Joel. And at the end of the sermon in verse 36 says this, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the crowd responds, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we learned about that. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness, testimony, and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized and were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Chapter 7, Stephen preaches his sermon, and at the end of this chapter, he's stoned to death. What happens to Stephen and after he dies? Well, he dies. But what happens to the rest of the disciples or followers of Christ? They're scattered. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, this is where we started. And they were all scattered through the regions of where? Judea and Samaria. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And then there's the story of Simon the magician, how people saw Simon's magic and were amazed. But then they encountered Philip's spirit-filled teaching of the word, and they repented and believed, and even Simon was saved. Later in chapter 8, we see Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. What happens? He opens the scriptures and teaches to them. And what does the eunuch say? Well, what's keeping me from being baptized today, from being filled with the Holy Spirit? And so he goes and he's baptized and he's saved, and they go on their way rejoicing. The point is this: God uses the Holy Spirit to work through his people to be witnesses for the truth. God uses the Holy Spirit to work through his people to be witnesses for the truth. In chapter 10, we read of Peter preaching the word, and look at what happens in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even to the Gentiles. We've gone past the Jews, past Israel. We are now moving on to the Gentiles. Flip over to verse chapter 13. And now the gospel has gone beyond Judea and Samaria, now onto Rome, to the ends of the earth. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly the word of God. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. CGBC, the story goes on, and today we have that same commission to take the word of God to the ends of the earth. And I'm so excited because of all the things that I hear about and all the things that I see and all of the involvement that you guys are doing here. And I just want to encourage you more and more to excel in doing that. As God, as the people who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, God wants to continue to use you to fulfill the Great Commission. We are reminded today that the Great Commission is great. That of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are reminded that we are a chosen people. That of lowly vessels carrying an amazing message. And we are reminded of the divine plan of the Great Commission. How from the beginning of the Old Testament, God was orchestrating a way for the entire world to be saved to the ends of the earth. The church is God's invincible institution. Matthew 16, 18 says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, I give you three P's today. Let me throw in one more for you really quickly. It's the promise of the Great Commission. The promise of the Great Commission. And it comes from Revelation 7, verse 9. And I'll read that for you as we close. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Maybe just one more P. What a privilege it is to be as a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your great commission and the greatness of it and the privilege it is to be a follower of Christ. Lord, there is a great power in this commission through your Holy Spirit. And you have chosen an unworthy people to be your messengers of an incredibly worthy message. What a stewardship we have to take that message around the world. May we proclaim it. May we make you known. Lord, there is a great promise that you have given to us as well. And Father, I pray that this would be the cry and the heartbeat of this church as those who are followers of Christ, that they would follow your divine plan even, Lord, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. May you give this heart, this church, a desire to do so and the ability to obey and the people, Lord, to undergird such a ministry. I thank you for the faithful ministers that you've given, and I pray you continue to raise up even more in the years to come. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.